Be in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to look at the rest of the verses that are contained in this chapter. First John chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 12 to 21. It's a large portion of Scripture, and there's a couple of places in there where the Lord, or John, says that our love is perfected in us, or the love of God is perfected in us, and that is going to be the subject this evening about the love that perfects us or completes us. The love of God, again, is the subject. And I know that we've touched a lot on this subject of love, but John is the one who's writing the book, and he wrote a lot on love, and so we are going to be talking about it a lot. And this evening we want to look at the love of God that perfects the Christian. The love of God that perfects the Christian. And before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings upon us. We thank you that we can be here this evening. Lord, we need you tonight. I need you to help me to preach. The congregation needs you to help us to listen and to hear, Lord, and we pray that you would have your will and your way in our lives tonight. I pray that we would humble ourselves in obedience to you, that we would just listen to what is being said, and we'd be blessed by it, and we'd be helped by it and edified by it. We'll thank you for it. We love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter number 4, verse number 12, down to the end of the chapter. John says, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." John says that the love of God is perfected in the believer. That love that God has given to us completes us on the inside. That's one of the advantages and one of the blessings of being a Christian, is that God is going to complete something on the inside of us that needs to be completed, because we are incomplete without God and before God and in our unregenerate state. It was John Donne, he was a 17th century English author, who said, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main." What he meant by that saying is that no one is self-sufficient. No one can take care of themselves outside of other people and outside of God. He was talking about the interconnectedness of all people together. Everyone needs somebody. And everyone needs God. Nobody is an island in and of themselves. No one is self-sufficient. If we were, we would be God. God is the only one who is self-sufficient, and God made us to be social creatures, and we were made to be dependent upon other people. Even before the fall, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make for him a helpmeet. We all need somebody. A man needs a wife. A wife needs a husband to complete them and to help them and to be there for them. But unfortunately, the fall has perverted that reality and made us focused upon ourselves and has fooled us into thinking that we really are self-sufficient, that we really don't need anybody else, that we really are complete and perfect without anybody. But no, we are not complete and we are not perfect outside of God. We are anything but complete and perfect. And especially before a person is saved, they are incomplete. They are not whole on the inside. What is missing in the unsaved person? Well, I would say this evening that the thing that is missing on the inside of a person is love. That is the thing that's missing on the inside of a person. Now, our society and Christianity in general is missing love. That's the missing ingredient. Now, there's not a lack of love per se in general. There's a lot of love around. I mean, people love a lot of things. They love prosperity. They love pleasure. They love booze. They love whatever it might be. There's lots of love, but there's not a whole lot of love for God. And those things that people love, it doesn't complete them. I mean, they're looking for things. People are looking for things all the time. Looking for something to complete them. If I just get this thing, then I will be complete and I will be perfect and life will be grand and perfect. I used to think that too when I was about 15 or 16. I thought, if I can just get that white Lamborghini, the big poster I had on my wall, just get that, then life would be perfect and then life would be complete. It wouldn't have made me happy. I would have killed myself anyway driving around the Lamborghini. I wouldn't even know how to drive it anyway at 15 or 16 years old. Shows you how foolish the teenagers are. People are looking for stuff all the time. I could just get that, but those things don't complete us. Look, nominal Christianity does not complete. Religion does not complete a person. It is the Spirit of God that completes a person on the inside, because what is missing in the lives of people is in the inside of that person. Then it comes out on the outside. You see those things on the outside. Then all of these issues come out of a person's life when they are not complete. And what they need is they need God. That's what they need. And here we have the Spirit's role in love. Now, heretofore, up to this time, in the book of 1 John, we have seen the Father's role in love. We found that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1, that the love of the Father has been bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's the Father's love. We see His role in love. But then we see the Son's role in love as well. We see that the Son has laid down His life for us. And then He has died in our place, and that is the Son, and He's showing us that He loves us. We've seen the Son's role in love. But then, now we see the Spirit's role in love, the Holy Spirit's role in love. You know, God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man, you ought to do a study on that sometime. It's great. No other religion has a triune God that is carrying out salvation for human beings. All they have is one God, and He's not doing much but saying, be the best you can, and if you make it, you'll make it into heaven. That's their basic message. They don't have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But there's God the Holy Spirit, and He does something in love. He sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts, and it is perfected on the inside of us. What does that word perfected mean? That word perfected means to complete, to accomplish, to consecrate, to finish, to fulfill, to make perfect. And the love of God is completed in Christians. We are the recipients and the manifestation of the love of God. I hope you caught those two words. We are the recipients of the love of God, and we are the manifestation of the love of God. He says in verse number 12, he says, no man hath seen God at any time. Why did he say that? I had to sit there and ask myself that question. Why did he say that? Why did he say no man hath seen God at any time? Because he's going to say that we are the manifestation of the love of God. God is not here in person where we can see him. We are here. Christians are here. And we are the ones that are supposed to be showing the love of God visibly to an unsaved world. Because Jesus isn't here anymore. Jesus was here and he's manifesting the Father to the world. That's why he came. He came to show the world, look, this is the Father. You look at me, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And he manifested the love of God to the world. But then he left. You know what he left? He left a church. He left his body. He left Christians. And so we are supposed to manifest the love of God to other people. We are the recipients, and we manifest that love to others. So those who know the Father and have been loved by the Father are to manifest the love of the Father to the world. I want to show you three ways that the love of God is perfected in the Christian. How is that love of God perfected in us? How is it perfected? Number one, it gives us assurance of salvation. Those who have the love of God perfected in them have an assurance of salvation. They know that they're saved. Verse number 13 to 16. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us. Sounds like salvation, doesn't it? He dwells in him, we dwell in him and he dwells in us. That's salvation. We are connected. There is a union there. A union. We are in the body of Christ and he's in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. It says, hereby we know that we dwell in him. Because of this, as a result of this, I can know something for sure. Because I have the love of God on the inside of me. I have assurance of salvation. John knows something. John knew that Christ dwelt in him and he dwelt in Christ. He knew that for sure. And John knew that he was saved permanently. John wasn't running around saying, man, I hope I'm saved today. Hope I didn't lose it. You guys better watch out because you could lose your salvation. He never wrote like that. You don't find John saying those kinds of things. No, John says, he dwells in me. You know what dwells mean? It means to stay permanently. He's setting up residence and he's not leaving ever. He's not a pilgrim in your body. No, he stays forever. He dwells forever. And John says, I know that for certain. Jesus is never going to leave me, and I'm never going to leave Jesus. We're always going to be connected. There's always going to be that union together. He knows it. Why? Because the love of God has perfected John on the inside. And he has that assurance. Now, what is the tie that binds believers together, us and Jesus Christ? What is it? What's the glue that holds us together? It's faith. We are bound to Christ. We are in a union with Christ through faith. Faith is what binds us together. And if we do not believe in Christ, we are not saved. You must believe in Christ. That's why we keep on harping on it and telling you over and over, look, it's faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. That is salvation. It's nothing else. That's what binds us together. Now, I was listening to a preacher the other day. I don't remember who it was. But this guy took a verse out of context and said that it didn't matter if you got saved and then claimed you were an atheist and going to hell, you were still saved. And I thought, that is the most blasphemous thing I've ever heard. No one can be an atheist and go to heaven. And that's what he was saying. Have you read the scriptures, sir? Do you know what they say? Faith is what binds us together, and atheists are unbelievers. If they claim that they are atheists, they are not saved. They need to repent and get saved right now. Faith binds us together. How do we know that we have this salvation? I mean, we say we have faith. How do we know that we have this assurance of salvation? The love of God has been perfected in us. Does it do anything? It's just kind of static. Doesn't do nothing. No, it does something. John says we can know for sure. How do we know? We can know for sure because God has given unto us His Holy Spirit. You find that in verse number 13. We have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, abiding on the inside of us, and He doesn't leave. That's how we know. Someone walks around and says, I believe in Jesus Christ, that He died for me. You know where that's coming from? Not from their own spirit. Not from their own mind. They didn't make that kind of stuff up. No, it is the Holy Spirit that compels somebody to say something like that. We find in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 16, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have to have the Spirit of Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. It doesn't matter what religion you are. It doesn't matter what creed you have. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not the Father's child. You must have the Holy Spirit. Amen. And He says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Why do we call God have a Father? Why? Because He has adopted us, and we know that He is our Father, and we call upon Him. Someone's talking in my phone. I thought I heard him. Excuse me. I don't know if you guys heard that or not, but I heard a voice. And it wasn't the Lord. It came from my pocket. How do we know that we are saved here? I can get my train of thought back because we have the Holy Spirit. We have received the spirit of adoption. And it goes on to say, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You have an internal witness on the inside of you that tells you, look, I'm saved. I have Jesus Christ and He is mine. There's something on the inside of you. There's an internal assurance from God Himself that tells you, look, you are saved. And it comes from the Holy Spirit of God, and it's something that we know for sure. Where'd you get that knowledge? From God. God is the one who gave you that. That's how you know that you are saved. Some people don't walk around with the knowledge that God is in them. Even religious people, some of them walk around saying, I don't know if I'm saved today or not. I don't know if I've been good enough or not. I hope that I'm past the judgment, and I hope I make the judgment. I hope I don't get thrown in hell. And they just worry, worry, worry. You know why? That the love of God has not been perfected in them. They don't have that assurance on the inside of them. But a true believer knows, look, the Holy Spirit has given you that internal witness. How else do you know that you are saved? You got a verbal testimony to the truth. We find that in verse number 14 and 15. John says, we know some things and we testified about it and we preached about it and we told other people about it. We told others. He says, we've seen that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. John saw this with his own very eyes. He saw Jesus Christ crucified. He saw Him buried and he saw Him resurrected. He saw all of these things. And you know what he did? He went out and he preached. He told other people about this resurrected Son, Jesus Christ, that came into the world to save sinners. He went out and preached. Now, if he wouldn't have believed this for sure, if he hadn't seen it with his own eyes, do you think he would have went out and preached it? You think he would have given his, you think he would have been boiled in oil alive if it wouldn't have been true? I don't think so. I don't think so. And then those who hear his word, we hear the apostolic testimony. We read the words in Scripture. We hear the gospel preached. And we then tell others. We testify to others. It comes out of our mouth. We have a testimony of what we believe. It's the Holy Spirit that prompts us and inspires us to do this. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13... Paul the Apostle says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one is going to call Jesus accursed, and that comes from the Holy Spirit. Someone says Jesus Christ is accursed, that didn't come from God. It didn't come from God. That came from their own wicked hearts, or it came from Satan, or it came from somewhere else, but it didn't come from God. But he goes on to say, he says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Why would you go around saying Jesus is the Lord? He's God of the universe. Why? Because God, because of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's prompting you to say these things. And if someone says these kinds of things, hey, Holy Spirit must be indwelling you. You can know that you are saved because of your testimony. You can know that you are saved because of what you believe, because of your faith. He goes on to say in verse number 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. He says, I believe in the love of God. And I can know that I am saved because I believe in the love of God. Unbelievers don't believe in the love of God. You know what most unbelievers do when they go picking around through the Bible trying to find verses and things? You know what they find? They don't find the love of God. You know what they usually find? Oh, God is a cruel, unloving, mean, unfair God. That's what they think about God in the Bible. They don't go through the Bible and think, you know, God is a loving God. That doesn't come from them. Doesn't come from them. But Christians read the Bible and think, wow, God is a loving, righteous, holy God, and I love Him. How can we know that we are saved? Because of what we believe. We know the love of God. The love of God perfects us by giving us assurance of salvation. It not only gives us assurance of salvation, but it also gives us some confidence. He gives us confidence. Someone who has had the love of God perfected in them has confidence about the coming judgment. Coming judgment. We find that in verse 17 and 18. He says, herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Herein, again, he says, herein, because of this, we can have confidence in the day of judgment. There's many judgments in the Bible. We have the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment of the unsaved dead at the end of Revelation chapter number 20. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the great white throne judgment. There's a judgment for believers. The judgment seat of Christ found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. A judgment for all believers. But John is saying, look, we don't have to fear getting thrown into the lake of fire one of these days, because we have the love of God perfected in us, and we can have boldness and we can have confidence in this life that we live because the love of God has been perfected in us. Real Christians who have the love of God perfected in us, we don't fear going to hell. We don't fear that day of judgment. Why? Because perfect love casteth out fear. And someone who is constantly worrying about whether they're going to hell or not is, for one thing, confused. And for another thing, that the love has not been made perfect in them. There's something that is missing there. They don't know the Heavenly Father like they ought to. And it says, the love casteth out fear. But you might say, aren't we commanded to fear God? Aren't we commanded to fear God? Yes, we are. We are commanded to fear God. But John is here speaking about fearing being thrown into the lake of fire. That's a different kind of fear. Now, I heard it put this way, and I'll illustrate it to you this way. God is a perfectly balanced Heavenly Father. He's good. God is a good Heavenly Father. Now, you can compare, I wouldn't suggest comparing your dad to your Heavenly Father, because your dad's not perfect. I'm not a perfect father. But I'll put it to you this way. If you have a father who is all kind and all sweet, and you don't fear him, he's just like a friend to you. And you don't have any fear of your father. He's nothing but just a kind, sweet guy, and he's just nothing but a friend to you. The father does not love you. Father doesn't love you. A father who's not going to chastise his children, a father who's not going to keep his children in his line, does not love his kids. Now, on the other hand, if you have a father who is completely mean all the time and you fear him constantly and you can't go to him with your problems and he is constantly beating up on you or constantly doing something to you and you fear him all the time and he's not your friend at all. He's just the guy that he's just the mean old guy that's just constantly beating on you. He doesn't love you either. He doesn't love you either. But a father that you view as a friend and a father that will chastise you, and a father who will keep you in line is a father that loves you. That's a true good father. Now, our Father, our Heavenly Father, is that way. You might have a father here today that was not a good father. I don't know your situation. Maybe he was one of the two. But we have a Heavenly Father that is a good Heavenly Father, and He both loves us, and He wants to be our friend. And He is our friend. But He will also chastise us. He is not going to let us ruin our lives. He is going to step in, He's going to intervene, and He's going to chastise us, but He's also going to be our friend. And we fear Him. At least we ought to fear Him. We ought to fear God. And there's a judgment coming. There's definitely a judgment coming. Now, how can you and I, as sinful human beings, we are sinful. How can you and I, as sinful human beings, live our lives without fear of the coming judgment? We know that God is holy. We know that God is righteous. We know that God is just. And every sin must be accounted for. How can you and I not live in fear of a God like that? Knowing what we are and who we are. How can we? Because as He is, so are we in the world. That's why. You ever thought about how Jesus Christ was? How is Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ perfectly sinless? Is Jesus Christ without sin? Is He without blemish? Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Whenever God looks at us, you know what He sees? God doesn't see the old man. God doesn't see all my sins. He doesn't see all my mistakes. He doesn't see all your shortcomings and all your sins and all your mistakes. You know what He sees? He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what He sees. And once you get a hold of that, and once you realize that, you don't live in fear of coming judgment. You don't live in fear that, oh no, I'm going to be thrown into the lake of fire. No, God can't throw you into the lake of fire, because as He is, so are you in the world. Right now, is Jesus Christ perfect? So are you. Is Jesus Christ risen? So are you. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross? So did you. So did you. We don't have to fear being thrown into the lake of fire because God loves us that much. We sing the song, "The old account was settled long ago." When was it settled? It was settled at the cross. Settled at the cross, and according to God, I'm seated right now in heavenly places with Jesus Christ in heaven. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. We're in Christ and He's in us, and we're already there. We're already there. And as far as I'm concerned, as far as God is concerned, I already have my sinless body. I'm already glorified. Already. We find that in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 30. Them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. You notice that was a past tense word? Glorified. We are already glorified. You can't get any more secure than that. You can't. As much justified as I am just as much glorified. I'm already there, and so are you. So the love of God gives me boldness in the day of judgment. I don't fear the judgment of being thrown into the lake of fire. I serve God without fear. I serve God with love in my heart because the love of God has been perfected in me. And therefore, because of this, we can and we desire to keep the commandments of God. How do we know that love has been perfected in us? Obedience. Obedience. We find that in verse number 19 to 21. We love Him because He first loved us. If any man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Do you notice where God, or you notice where John goes again? John goes again back to the core commandments of the Old Testament law and the Christian faith. Love for God and love for the brethren. That's where he goes back. And if the love of God has been perfected in us, you know what is true about Christians? They love God and they love the brethren. Both of those. Obedience to God. Because on love hangs all of the commandments of God. Why do we love God? Why? Because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. That's why. That's the only reason that we love God. And what God, our love for God flows from his love for us. It doesn't come from a human source. After the fall, you know what you loved? You know what people love before they get saved? They love themselves. They love themselves. They're cared about themselves. It's natural instinct. I only care about me, myself, and I, and nobody else. They don't love the brethren. They don't love God. They don't want to keep his commandments. It rebels against God. But the source of our love is God. You know how most people read the Bible? They read it like this. God loves me because I love God. I will love God. If I will love God, God will love me. That's the way they read it. If I work up enough love for God, then God will love me. And God loves me because I'm obedient to him. That's the way most people read the Bible. But the biblical reality is this: we love God because he first loved us. There's no love outside of God. There is no divine love outside of God. And so the fact that we love God would necessitate this. It would necessitate that we must love our brethren. Because John goes on and he's going to give us a logical point to consider. He's going to say, look, if you say that you love God, who you haven't seen. You haven't seen this God. But then you don't love your brother, who you can see. You're not made complete in love. You must love your brother also. If you love God whom you haven't seen, you must love your brother who you can see. And a person who doesn't love the brethren, there's something missing there. They haven't been perfected in love. The very things that mark a Christian out as a Christian are missing. What are they? Truth and love. Truth and love. So a Christian must love the brethren as well. Why? Love of God has been perfected in us. There's something on the inside of us that compels us to live a different life than the one that we lived before we got saved. Something there. And it's the Holy Spirit of God. And we have received that commandment from God to love, and obedience characterizes the life of the child of God. I didn't say they were sinlessly perfect. By no means are they sinlessly perfect. I've tried to say this over and over and over again in this study. We are not sinlessly perfect, but obedience characterizes the child of God. Now, Jesus laid this out very clearly for us in Luke chapter number 19. Jesus was surrounded by a lot of people, big crowd. So there's a lot of people that could not come at him for the press. And there was someone that came up to Jesus and they said, Jesus, your mother and your brethren are coming and they're trying to get to you. Trying to reach you, Lord. You know what his answer was? The answer of Jesus Christ was, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. That's my real family. Not these rebels, not these disobedient people, not the ones that don't believe in me because his brethren didn't believe on him. That's not my real family. Those who believe on me and those who hear the word of God and do it, yes, those are my kinfolk. That characterizes a child of God. So John tells us about true biblical love. It's a lot different than the world's definition. The world's definition is perverted. Of what love is. You want to find out what love is? Go to the Bible. Go to God. Go to God. So we've heard about the Holy Spirit. We've heard about the love of God being perfected in the child of God. Now, I'd like to end by giving you a warning about your interaction with the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit of God indwells each and every one of us, and we are in danger of offending the Holy Spirit of God. I would encourage you to take heed how you deal with the Holy Spirit of God. There's a couple of ways that you can offend the Holy Spirit. Number one, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You ever been grieved before? You've been saddened? You've been hurt? Did you know that we can hurt and we can grieve and we can sadden the Holy Spirit of God? Paul tells us, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve Him. And you know how we can grieve Him? By not putting away the old man. By not crucifying the flesh. He says, put away lying. Don't live in immorality and don't steal, all of these things, the way that you live your life. Because if we rebel against the Holy Spirit of God, you will grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and He will bring down chastisement on each and every one of us. We cannot grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He mentions lying, corrupt communication out of your mouth, stealing, unnecessary anger. All of those things grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Another thing that we can do, and this is more of a corporate worship setting, is we can quench the Holy Spirit of God. We can quench Him. Now, Paul again writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and he says, quench not the Spirit. You know what the context of that is? Not despising prophesying. Not despising prophesying. We can quench the Holy Spirit of God in a corporate sense as we come together and as we assemble together. And Paul mentions many different things that we can do to quench the Holy Spirit of God as a corporate body as we worship together. One of those things is despising prophesying. One of those things is not having a thankful spirit. One of those things is just having a sour attitude that can quench the Spirit of God. Spirit of God is trying to do something in a corporate setting, and then we don't have the right kind of attitude. We don't have the right kind of spirit. You know what it means to quench? Like when you get real thirsty. You get real thirsty, and man, you go in the house, and man, you just got to get a big drink of water, and you quench your thirst. It goes out. The Holy Spirit of God is doing something in our lives and in our hearts in a corporate setting, and then we can extinguish that. And we don't get what we need from God because of our attitude or because of the way that we interacted. So we need to bring a joy, an attitude of joy, an attitude of thankfulness when we come together and we worship together and we have a corporate setting. Do you come to church and do you hunger to hear the Word of God? Do you want to hear? Do you want to interact with each other? Sing together? Have fellowship together? All of those things matter. They all matter. And I'm guilty too. You know, we're all human. You know, we can have a bad day at the house and we can bring it to church and we don't have the kind of attitude that we ought to. But we can quench the Spirit of God. I'd warn each and every one of us about the way that we interact with the Spirit of God. Yes, the love of God has been perfected in us, but we still have the flesh. We can still sin. We can still go against the Holy Spirit of God. So I'd encourage each and every one of us to submit to Him. To submit to Him. Let's pray.